All right, well, let's take our Bibles, go to 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 1 still. So 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I'll just... All right, so what I'd like to do first is just to read verses 8 through 11, which is going to be our text tonight. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So I've entitled this message, The Value of Virtues. And there's a little word that keeps getting repeated in each of these verses. There's one variation to it, and that's in verse 11. But in verse 8 and 9, you'll see the word these, and then qualities in italics. They're helping you out with that word qualities. You could simply say these things. These qualities, verse 9, and then in verse 10, again, he mentions, he calls them these things in verse 10. Sorry, these qualities in verse 8, these qualities in verse 9, these things in verse 10. And then he says in verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied. So this word is a pointer word. I give you the grammatical term in the notes just so that you can have the benefit of that. It's called a demonstrative pronoun. It is a pointer. It singles out an object in a special way. So it's somewhat an ambiguous word in itself. You know, these things. Well, what things are we talking about? So we have to look around, and not too far. There's a couple of pointer words. This one is a near pointer. It points to something that's near. There's another word that points to something that's a little bit further away. So we only have to look back just a few verses to verse 5 to 7 to find out what these things are. Now, of course, our translators have helped us out when they say, for if these qualities, what qualities have we just been talking about? Well, it's those in verses 5 to 7. Let's read those verses now. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you see, so that's how he gets into this subject. As I mentioned, our title tonight is The Value of Virtues. And I'm going to make a proposition tonight. I'm going to sort of paraphrase of two passages. And first is 1 Corinthians 2:9, and then the other is Romans 8:18. So here's my proposition. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the glories that shall be revealed in us. So the value of the virtues is related to this. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And I'm wondering why that's not capitalized there for some reason. That was probably a mistake of my computer. Anyhow, that word God should be capitalized. But anyways, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in us. We get down to verse 11, we're going to see that he talks about that abundant, that entrance into the eternal kingdom. And that's ultimately what we have to look forward to as believers. But there is something special that we want to talk about tonight, which is the value of the virtues as we're on that path towards the heavenly kingdom, as we're getting towards that. Now, you have two pages of notes, and I have put a stopping place in my own notes again tonight. I don't know how long I'll talk on the first point, but if the If the number of pages that you have in your hand is any indication, I might run out of time before I run out of notes. So we will see. But anyway, the first thing I want to talk about is these things realized or not, verses 8 and 9. And verse 8, I called it the progress of the useful Christian. Now, it's interesting how they've translated this. Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Now, I've talked to you about Greek conditional statements before. And so when I see that verse, I say, oh, there's an if there. I wonder what kind of class of condition this is. I go to my Greek New Testament, and it's not a condition at all. And it's kind of interesting because I have on my computer program, I can call up, I think it's around 20 some different English versions. And amazingly, almost all of them, there's maybe five or six of them that don't translate this as a conditional statement. Almost all of them translate it conditionally. Now, it's kind of interesting. So, as we have it here, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So it sounds like, all right, if you have them and they're increasing, well then the result will happen. Now here's the Young's literal translation. It's not very smooth, but it gives you the exact word order and it gives you exactly the literal translation of these words. For these things being to you and abounding. You say, okay, I'm not quite sure what that means, but it's not a condition. You see that? So here's my translation, for these things being in you and increasing. So it's a statement. The point is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, these things, these qualities are in your spirit. How do we know? Because you're a new creature in Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, everything that was in that list is really, it is in your new spirit. It's there. And it is something that, remember it said back in verse 5, he says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith supply, so you're to bring this moral excellence, you're going to bring it in. But it's your responsibility to bring these things in. And so so all of these things must be developed. And the key to this is that these qualities are to increase. The word has the idea of multiplying. It's something that grows, that can grow exponentially. If you look at, I might be getting ahead. I guess I do have it in these notes, so I'll just sort of go follow the way I've got it in my notes. I think I get talking and I remember things that I have in my notes. And sometimes they're not, they're a couple pages later on. So I get myself confused. Anyway, let's stay with my notes. Okay, the key is that these qualities should be increasing. So the word has the idea of multiplying. And you know how with earthquakes or with hurricanes, and I guess with tornadoes, that you have these various numbers. They'll say it's a category 4 hurricane or a category 5 or whatever it is. And then there's the seismic scale for earthquakes, and I think tornadoes have a number scale too, don't they? I forget what those are. There's a term for it, I'm sure. But you know that, like, if you have an earthquake that's just a 1 on the Richter scale, well, I mean, those probably happen all the time. You don't even feel those. There was one in down in the Bay Area here just a couple days ago, 5.5. Now, that's a pretty good shaker. You will feel that one. All right, that's pretty good. But 5.5 isn't 5 times 1. It's, I believe the way it works is it's 10 times, 2 is 10 times 1, 3 is 10 times 2, 4 is 10 times 3, 5 is 10 times 4. Isn't that the way it works? Something like that. So here's the idea of this multiplying effect with the spiritual qualities, is that you're to be increasing in an exponential way these things in your life. And this points to that theme of growth that we have in the epistle. And we start out, and we're going to keep mentioning this, I think, as we go through here, because Peter's object is to encourage spiritual growth amongst his believing readers. And verse 2 of our epistle here says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or of Jesus our Lord." And then the very last verse of the epistle says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So Peter's object is your growth. He wants you to grow spiritually in all of these things. And the increase in these qualities is to develop your knowledge of the Lord. Way back in that verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord." The next verse says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him." Both of those occasions, that one word just knowledge and the other true knowledge, is the same word. And that same word is used here in verse 8. "For these qualities are yours, and if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the same thing. As you grow, as you develop your spiritual life, the moral excellence that's being fed into your faith, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the knowledge, all of these things, as they're being fed into your faith, they develop your knowledge, your true knowledge, that relationship knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he's laying out for us, in a way, a roadmap of how we achieve this growth that he's after. We do it by putting these things into our faith, by developing our faith. So the growth then causes something to happen to you. He says, "You are not useless." He puts it in a negative way. "You are not useless. You're neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the negative emphasizes the positive. Your abounding, the exponential multiplication in these qualities, makes you very useful and fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Paul speaks of growth in the ability to comfort others, for example. So 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So that's kind of a mouthful to read that, when you read all those comforts. Idea that Paul was touching on there is, as we have our experience with God, we become useful in the service of God. If we've gone through many trials, we've gone through some very difficult, challenging experiences that shook our faith and caused us to really rely on God, or to carry on, have some endurance as we carry on just working our way. Maybe we had to grow in our patience. Maybe we have to grow in our virtue, our moral excellence. And God will use that, just as he, in this case, Paul mentions being comforted. God comforts you in your afflictions. Well, then God will use that in your life so that you can be then become the one who comforts somebody else. So that's how you become useful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Lord is the goal. It's what we're attaining to. It's not merely an increase in knowledge. So when we're talking about this true knowledge, we're not just talking about growth in a factual, you know, building our database of our Christian experience, or building our doctrinal understanding. Now, that's all good. It's all good to know these things and to grow in our understanding. But what he's talking about here is just the more that we grow in these qualities, we grow in this true knowledge, this relationship knowledge is what I'm calling it, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it just builds this full relationship. We become stronger and stronger Christians who are able to serve other people and to be a blessing and a help to other people. And this really is a thing that he keeps emphasizing here. Now, that first point under things realized or not, is the progress of the useful Christian. So this is the next verse is the regress of the useless Christian. Verse 9, the regress of the useless Christian. And notice I put Christian in quotation marks here. There's a little bit of discussion on this particular verse. Who is he talking about? So he says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. And so if we were to stop there, we could almost say, all right, he's talking about someone. If he lacks faith, if he lacks moral excellence, if he lacks the knowledge, and so forth, then he's blind and short-sighted. He's probably talking about a lost person. But then look what he says next. He says, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now that's where it gets a little bit difficult to have an understanding of the verse, because it sounds like, first he's talking about somebody who isn't a Christian, and it says, well, but it sounds like he had some kind of experience as a Christian. So what are we talking about in this verse? Well, the thing is true that he is somebody who has a fatal flaw in his spiritual life. He lacks these qualities. In James, he decries those who say they have faith but do not have works. One of my commentaries put it this way: he to whom these things are not present, right? These qualities are not present. And I threw in some grammar there that made sense to me when I was writing that down. But what Peter is doing here is he's creating a bit of an extraction. He who lacks these qualities, he's comparing that to verse 8. For if these qualities are yours, see that second person he's talking about, he's talking very personally. If these belong to you, then he says, on the other hand, for he who lacks these qualities, that's somebody else, somebody on a distance. He's not including his readers in this class. This is someone who lacks these things. In other words, he's making a supposition. What would we think of someone who lacks these things? Well, he's in sad shape. He's blind. He sees only what is near. He cannot see Christ or the qualities Christ produces. And he has forgotten his purification. Now, it's interesting. A couple of the commentaries connect this phrase with baptism. He says here, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And so what they're talking about, and I'll give you a quote there, I think, from Schreiner. I'm not going to bother to read it. But what they're talking about is they connect this, and a couple of the other commentaries connect it, with a little hint of what's coming in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is where he's going to be dealing with the false teachers. All right, so the false teachers are people who are who would say they're Christians. They have gone through the process. They've declared their faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe they've, conformed to the standards at some point, and so they were baptized. All right, but then they have veered off into kind of life that says I can do whatever I want, and so they are people who lack these qualities. They have forgotten their purification from sins. That's the suggestion that is made. Now, not everybody, not all the commentaries agree with this point, but we do note that in the early church, baptism occurred almost immediately. And the men Peter will condemn in chapter 2 are men who are inside the church, but outside the faith. They had experienced baptism. And I am going to read this longer quote from Hebert here. He says, the question inevitably arises, is this the picture of one who has lost his salvation, or is it the picture of a converted but unregenerated man who fails to live up to his baptismal commitment? The matter of the true condition of such an individual has agitated the thinking of the Christian church from earliest times. Peter is apparently thinking of the false teachers who have professed to receive the saving gospel, yet to continue to live in open sin. The scene is a solemn warning to all believers. And then I have a comment from Constable here. He says, at the very least, such people show concern mostly about living for the present with little regard for the future, like Esau. James calls this dead faith or inactive faith, and he gives a couple references to that. So that's the thing. There's salvation. You begin salvation with faith. Peter is calling us to grow in that faith. He's calling us to add to the faith. He's calling us to grow into that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you'll become useful. But then he contrasts that with the person who lacks these things. That person is who lacks the love, the brotherly kindness, all those things in the list. They have forgotten their purification from sin. So at the very least, if they are... Now there is a couple of commentators that think he's talking about false teachers. They don't have salvation at all. Never did. They've been baptized, but they don't have salvation. Well, on the other hand, if they are people who have salvation, as a Christian, they are not useful in God's kingdom. They're not useful for anyone else. They're not helpful for anyone else. And so that's the, what did I call this? These things realized or not. So here's the challenge that the first part of our passage is giving us. Do we have faith that is growing? And do we have faith that is becoming useful? And we really should be, in our efforts to grow for the Lord, it's not for ourselves or for our own benefits, but that we can become useful in God's kingdom. Well, let's move on to the next point, and we might even finish tonight. I was just looking at the clock. That looks pretty good for me so far. So the urgency of practicing these things. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So there is an urgency here. Again, remember that developing the virtues is your personal responsibility. Applying all diligence, as it says in verse 5. God gave you everything you need to grow. You need to be all the more diligent in following that growth. Schreiner says, God's grace should not lead you to moral relaxation, but to intense effort. And so we should do everything we can to grow in grace, reading the scriptures and doing all the things that are necessary for growth. The work to be done is to make certain his calling. Now, Peter doesn't mean that your salvation depends on your spiritual growth. But it actually is in what's called the middle voice. Verse 10, let me just look at that. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make for yourself certainty, is how you could say it, about his calling. Right? So you make certain for yourself. The word certain is verified or proved to be true. To be standing firm on the feet is what the word means. It's something that's solid, that's believed, that is genuine is another word you could use with this. And the lexicon gave this illustration, which I put in the notes here. This was true in all of the first century society. They'd use this word. So in order for in the marketplace, somebody is selling you something that is they'll tell you, oh, this is genuine, genuine, Egyptian pot or something. Do you have certainty of that? Well, they would have, if they're trying to sell something like that, they might have a certificate of authenticity of some kind that would prove the certainty of their claims. As I was thinking about this, I remember, I think I've told some of you this before, but I remember a time when my dad met these guys and they were selling rugs. And he shouldn't have gotten taken. They had this rug and had it laid out in our house and they're trying to sell my dad this rug. And they're going on and on about all the things in the rug. And then I remember I was there. I was not that old. I was probably I don't know, 8 or 9. Maureen was probably just a baby back then, but or just a little kid. And I, the guy, they see this browning here. That's genuine camel's hair, you know, like, or something like that. I sort of remember that phrase. Anyway, Dad bought the rug, and he's thinking about it, and then he's thinking, I'm not sure this is genuine anything. I think I just got took. So he called his friend, the police chief, and the police chief went and found these guys and made them come and bring the money back and take their rug and take their camel hair somewhere else. So, but it wasn't genuine. That's the point, right? And so what Peter is saying here is, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election to yourself genuine. What's he saying? Your growth will demonstrate your faith. It is the certificate of your faith, and it's the certificate of your faith to yourself. It's the first thing that we have to take from this. Sometimes people worry about their salvation and their relationship with God. Well, just pursue that faith. Go after God. Try to get close to God. Have a life that, live your life for God. He will confirm in your hearts. He will give you the certificate of authenticity that proves to you that your faith is genuine. And he'll prove it to other people as well. He'll show it to others. Constable says, our assurance of salvation rests on the promise of God that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior has eternal life. And that's true. We trust in what God's Word says, but we really want to experience it. And so that becomes a certificate. That becomes our pledge. I am showing, I'm demonstrating my Christianity. Well, the false teachers seem to think they can live as they please, based on their alleged profession of faith. So, oh, I'm a believer. Yeah, I've got salvation. I don't have to worry about sin anymore because I'm a believer. You know, that's the attitude. And Peter and Paul and all the other apostles are totally against that kind of approach. Right? So we want to demonstrate, we want to show that our faith is genuine. And so that's what he's calling us to. But there's even more than this in our verse. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What does that mean? Does it mean that you can achieve sinless perfection? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Because we know that Christians do sin. But Peter's assurance is very emphatic here. He uses the double negative in Greek. You will not stumble. But those who have forgotten their purification seem to have stumbled so as to have fallen. Hebert says, Peter's aorist tense here points to a stumbling that is final, a fall from which there is no arising. And Romans 11 is speaking to about Israel. He says about Israel, I say then, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. What Paul is saying is that the Jews, though they have stumbled, they've fallen out of grace. Ultimately, the Jews as a nation will be brought back into grace. But here's the thing about applied to an individual believer. If these things are demonstrating that you have genuine faith, you will never fall. You will never stumble. You'll never fall away from God. And so you can have assurance in that sense. And so that's what this verse is talking about. So the urgency of practicing these things, they create a genuineness about your spiritual life. And then there's this final thing, the consequence of entering into the following this way, the abundant entrance. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The New Testament teaches that there are several different levels of entrance into the kingdom. And here Peter promises for the one who is all the more diligent and abundantly supplied entrance. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, gives us an indication that it is possible to sort of get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. he puts it this way, and he has the idea of, he talks about your works, he compares them to gold, silver, and precious stones, and to wood, hay, and stubble. And all of our works will be judged, will be passed through the judgment. And he says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what he's saying is that there is a way of entering the kingdom where you just make it in and there's nothing to accompany you. And Peter is giving us the positive picture here. If you will grow in these qualities, if you will follow this way, God will provide for you an abundant entrance. There will be great rejoicing for you because of the things that you will see accompanying your salvation. I think in particular, one of the commentaries mentioned this. I didn't put it in my notes. One of the things that makes an entrance into heaven abundance, if you are able to, when you come to that place in your life and you come before God, and there's a crowd of witnesses, and there's the other believers that are in heaven, and you see in the crowd someone who's there to welcome you, someone who you helped along the way, someone who you shared the gospel with, someone who you discipled, someone who you led and taught and tried to help, whatever it might be, that you have by demonstrating your faith, by growing in your faith, you've created an abundant entrance into heaven. The Lord himself desires that all his sheep have the abundant life. My wife and I read this verse this morning. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And there is a desire of God that we might have the abundant entrance. I'm going to close with an illustration from Charles Spurgeon. He says, a richly supplied entrance has sometimes been illustrated in this way. You see yonder ship. After a long voyage, it has neared the haven, but it is much injured. The sails are rent to ribbons, and it is in such a forlorn condition that it cannot come up to the harbor. A steam tug is pulling it in with the greatest possible difficulty. That is like the righteous being scarcely saved. But do you see that other ship? It has made a prosperous voyage, and now laden to the water's edge, with the sails all up and with the white canvas filled with the wind, it rides into the harbor joyously and nobly. That is a richly supplied entrance. And if you and I are helped by God's Spirit to add to our faith virtue and so on, we shall have at the last a richly supplied entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're after. That's what I'm talking about this evening. Just that growth in these Christian virtues. There is such a blessing to you. You are useful in God's kingdom. You are not someone who's abandoned the faith. You have applied your heart diligently, and God will give you an abundant entrance as you go into that kingdom, the value of the virtues. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this passage. I pray that it might be something that motivates us to live for you, to grow in grace, become stronger in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your blessing as we go out tonight. Lord, and tomorrow as we go through our day and we try to serve you, help us to take time to know you and also to be able to find others to whom we can minister as we go through the day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.